these are a people who are staying the course. They knew what was before them. They had been given the guidelines from God and from his leader Nehemiah, and so they are now staying the course. Like the video that you just saw from Facing the Giants, it's entitled The Death Crawl. Here is a point of commitment. Here is a student, a football player, that is being challenged to stay the course. Don't give up. Give it your best. And that's what's about to happen. And you'll notice, if you will, in Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, you'll notice that Nehemiah basically expresses the fact that a commitment takes endurance. It takes endurance. Notice in verse 17 what the Bible says. Those of you who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other hand holding a weapon. Now, without going through a lot of detail as to the background of this, most of you that have been with us in this study realize once again what they're dealing with. They're trying to rebuild these broken down walls of Jerusalem. We've seen the expansive nature of that wall and the commitment level of so many people that were involved in that. And so therefore, what they have to do, they've got to take that commitment and they've got to now put some shoe leather to it. And so as a result, here they are carrying loads and rebuilding. There's sort of almost like it's a distinctive nature of two different types of people, the builders and the burden bearers. But everybody's involved in doing this and they're all committed. They're staying the course. They're unwilling to give up. Now, that's what's something that you and I should be about doing, regardless of where it is in our life, especially when it comes to our spiritual walk with Christ. We need to stay the course. We may have drifted away. We may have put it on the shelf. We may say, well, I'll get to that one of these days. Maybe when I get a little older, I'll read the Bible. Or maybe when I get older, we'll be more involved and committed to God and what His work is all about. But there again, there is a challenge for us today, and that is to stay the course. Now, I want to invite you, as I say so often, to place your finger there or put a marker there in Nehemiah chapter 4. I want you to turn way back into the New Testament portion of your Bible to a little book called James, the book of James. Now, if you'll find the book of Hebrews, just go, just turn right, and then you'll be right there in the book of James, chapter 1. There's a statement there that tells us something about this endurance, about this commitment level that you and I should possess. You know that you and I are called, we're called to endure. Listen to what the Bible says in verse 2 of James chapter 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when, notice that, when you encounter various trials. Now, whatever those trials might be, the difficulties that come into your life, I don't know that. We could have true confession if you guys wanted to take the time and stand and say, I can tell you what I'm going through, or we can tell you what we as a family are going through, or my business has gone through, or we're at school, and I can tell you what we're going through. Whatever the trial may be, we are called as followers of Christ, we are called to endure those. Now, let me show you something else. Just keep turning in your Bible past James. Find the book of 1 Peter. This wonderful book. If you're not reading anywhere particularly in your morning devotional time or in your devotional time, let me encourage you to read these two little letters called 1 and 2 Peter, or the first letter of Peter, the second letter. But first letter of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. The Bible says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Look for just a moment, chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Look, if you will, at verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Notice that the Bible also says, for what credit is it if when you sin you are harshly treated, if you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Look at chapter 4 for just a moment. There in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Look at verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. You know what the issue with some of us? We don't like this. I mean, come on, just be real candid, transparent, and honest in your own heart. We don't like to suffer. We don't want to have to endure. We live in this microwave society. We want to push the button. We want to wait our 30 seconds, and we want it finished. And yet the Bible tells us that we are called to endure. But if you'll turn back to James just for a moment, I know I didn't tell you to put your finger there, but if you'll turn back to James chapter 1, I want you to see that not only are we called to endure like these in Nehemiah's day, but you know what happens? Listen to this. You and I are complete. We are matured, if I can say it that way. We are complete or matured as we endure. Now, have you found James chapter 1? Look again at verse 3 and 4. And let me just read the context again, okay? So start in chapter 2. Consider it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect or its maturing result so that you may be mature, perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And so you see that there's not only a call to endure, but as we endure, whatever the trial may be, as in the book of Nehemiah, verse 17, those who were rebuilding the wall, those who carried the burdens, took their load with one hand doing the work, their other hand holding their weapon. This was like an endurance race for them. Well, guess what? You and I are called to endure. You and I are complete, or we're matured in the process of this enduring opportunity that God puts in our lives. Someone has said that even though the postage stamp continues to rise in price, there is one attribute that most of us should emulate. They stick to one thing until they get there. I mean, that's a kind of a corny little illustration, but when you think about it, that's what my life should be. That's what your life should be. That's what our life should be. We should stick to it. We should stay by the stuff. We should endure. Why? Because we're going to be matured through it. I know, I'm just like you, and you're just like me, and we're just like one another. And the fact that when it happens, when something comes our way, well, we want to run. I don't like that fire. I don't like that opposition. I don't like that controversy. I don't like that issue. So therefore, I'm just going to bury my head in the sand. I'm going to run away like a little child from that situation. And yet God says, no, don't do that. Endure. I've got a process that I'm putting you through. And so therefore, we're called, we are commanded. There's a passage of Scripture. Boy, this is great. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So often when I stand with a family, I'm at a graveside. I know that you have heard this at the graveside, probably at a loved one or a friend. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the great chapter that Paul writes about the resurrection. So take some time and read about what you got to look forward to. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last verse, the very last statement in verse 58, listen to what he says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. To it. Stay the course. And there is a wonderful, wonderful truth that Nehemiah is teaching us. If you'll turn back to Nehemiah chapter 4, you'll notice in verse 21, he tells us the second truth. First, he says that commitment involves endurance. But secondly, commitment also involves time. Would you say that word with me? Time. Say it one more time. Time. Now, you and I usually are thinking about time in chronological types of ways. We think about, oh, it's time to go. It's time for them to be here. Honey, it's time for us to be at, or we will look on the wall at a calendar and we will see that today is specific day. This today is the 20th of September. So therefore, this time has finally, it's Apple Festival time. You see what we do? We sort of chronologically place, but so often we fail to remember and to remind ourselves how important time really is. I mean, really. Hold on. That younger crowd that's in here and that older crowd that's in here, you know, especially for those of us that have got a little salt and pepper in our hair, we get to thinking, you know, well, now that you better value that time because it's going to slip away. You know, about your children, your grandchildren, and all that kind of stuff. Oh, where did the time go? Well, look at verse 21 of Nehemiah chapter 4 because there's something very important about time, and it's important when it comes to staying the course. In verse 21, the Bible says of Nehemiah chapter 4, so we carried on the work with half of them holding spears. Here's the time element. From dawn until the stars appeared. Now, chronologically, again, think about that. If you were to hear that statement, from dawn until the stars appeared, what would you think? Well, you would think that that's all day long. I mean, that's a long time. I mean, that's from the before the rising of the sun and after the sun has well set. Now, I don't know how many hours or minutes, but that's really not the important matter. I want to show you how important time is, and I want to use an illustration right from your Bible. So if you'll put your finger there again in Nehemiah chapter 4, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. That's a familiar story. This is a very familiar account for many of you because it speaks about a potter and his work in his potter's house. So, in Jeremiah chapter 18, right there in your Old Testament portion of your Bible, right about in the middle of your Bible, to be honest, in Jeremiah chapter 18, look, if you will, beginning at verse 1. It says that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go to the potter's house, and there I will announce my word to you. Now, God is saying to Jeremiah, I'm going to tell you something once you get down there. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to reveal something. I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to actually give you the opportunity to learn a very important lesson about something, but you got to get down to the potter's house. Verse 3. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, speaking about the potter, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel so that it pleased the potter to make. As it pleased the potter to make. Okay, now you say, well, David, what's the point? But you were talking so much about time, now you're talking about pot. You're talking about clay and the process of molding. Oh, I'm glad you're so inquisitive. I want you to look at that passage of Scripture very carefully. Specifically, if you will look at these verses before you, particularly, I want you to look at verse 3. Because in verse 3, I want you to see how time prepares. Notice that the Bible says that I went down to the potter's house and he was there making something on this potter's wheel. Now, what would that mean? Well, time, as it would be, time must be taken for the clay to ferment, for the clay to cure for the purpose of the potter. I've known a guy along the way that was a potter. Never been to his pottery shop, but I was told by him that what a potter will do, and many of you probably perhaps know this, maybe you've taken the tour, maybe you've got relatives or you know people that are involved in this kind of thing. They will take large volumes of clay and they will put it over in a corner, in a dark, damp corner, and it just sits there. It sits there for a long time. Now, why? Hey, let's get busy. I mean, the festivals are coming. Let's make some pots and some cups and some platters, and let's make some money. And yet the wise potter would say, no. It's got to take some time to ferment. It's got to take some time to cure. There in the corner, in the dark, damp corner. And you think, well, boy, that sounds anticlimactic, anti-productive. We need to get busy here. And the potter, wise as he is, says, no. We're doing exactly what we should be doing because it needs to cure. Now think about that in your life just for a moment. about time and how time can be your best friend, in the fact that it will cure you, it will ferment you, if I can use that kind of terminology. I hope that communicates. In other words, time is preparing you and me, whereas sometimes we want to just skip right along and let's do this and let's do that. And God in His genius and God in His sovereign activity says, oh, no, no, you should have taken time with me. You should have spent time with me. Even Jesus Christ Himself said to His own mother at the wedding of Cana Galilee, He said, Mother, my time has not yet arrived. Compassionately and with great love to His mother, He's simply saying, it's not time yet. Learn that is a very important lesson there in the potter's house, there in the potter's workshop. And so time prepares. You know, time must be taken to break down the clay from the hard, unmoldable lump. This same individual I was making reference to had made reference about the clay in the corner, in the dark, damp corner, unknown, no attention being given to the clay over in the corner. And yet, at a specific time, wisely, the potter goes to the corner and he pulls out a wad of clay, a handful or a couple of handfuls of clay. And perhaps he even goes so far as to put it on its wheel, on the potter's wheel, and he begins to mold it and shape it, or begins to feel it, knead it. And he thinks, wait a minute, no, it's unmoldable. It's got too many clumps in it. It's not cured yet. It's not ready yet. And he takes it and he throws it back into the corner. Ever felt like that in your life? Ever felt like, I'm ready. Here we go. Okay. Time you up. And nobody's calling. No doors are opening. I'm here. Oh, over here. Over here. And almost in a spiritual sense, God just simply says, you're just not ready. You've not cured. You still got some lumps. They've got to be worked out. And by the way, did you know that if in the event that potter said, oh, I've got to make some money, I've got to get the bills paid, and I've got to make some platters and some cups and some bowls, and so I'm just going to forget the time, I'm just going to have to do this, and he throws it on the wheel, and he begins that process and begins to mold it and shape it and all this kind of stuff, and unbeknownst to him, he just overlooks the lumps and the bumps and the imperfections in that, and he says, well, I know it's got a few little flaws in it, but I've got to get it in the fire, get it under the fire. And he puts it in the kiln and begins to fire it up. You know what's going to happen to that pot, that platter, that bowl? Some of you know, that's right. It's going to probably even explode. Because of all see, that's the wisdom of God, and He knows exactly what time is doing, preparing us. And it also portrays, notice also in, we're in Jeremiah chapter 18 just for a moment. It portrays, time portrays, because time must be taken to determine what the desired outcome from the mind, from the heart of the potter. Look at verse 4. It says that the vessel that he was making in clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So what did he do? Well, I'm just giving up. I'm just going to give up on you. You're just worthless. You're just no account. You're just no good to me. Is that what the potter is saying? Certainly, is that what God is saying to us when we don't produce? No. No. You know what God does in His genius and in His, watch, mercy and in His loving kindness and in His patience and in His forgiveness and love for us? You know what He does? He remakes us into the vessel that pleases Him. Boy, learn that lesson. And time portrays that. That God and your journey is walking with you, and you are allowing Him to walk with you, and you and I are walking with Him. Therefore, time has not only a way of preparing us, portrays us, but it produces within us the very vessel, the vessel that God wants us to be. Well, that's what these people in Nehemiah's day were doing. They realized that this time, it says from dawn till the stars came out, well, that's a long period of time, but I can tell you what, in their commitment to endure, they also had a commitment to time. And in that time process, God was doing something in them. And God can do something in you and me if we'll give Him the time. Can I encourage you to do something? And I've really made a commitment to do this, and I'm going to stand before you, and I'm going to publicly confess to you this commitment. I want to spend time with God every day. I want to spend time with God every day. Now, I know, you're busy, I'm busy, we're all busy. And sometimes if you're not careful, you'll sing that little song that was sung years ago back in the 60s, Time is Slipping Away. It slipping away. You remember that, Linda? You remember that song? I do. I knew you would. So, commitment involves endurance. Commitment involves time. The Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days so that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Listen to this little illustration. If you had a bank that credited your account each morning with $86,000, now listen to this, you had a bank that credited to you and to your account every morning $86,000. For some, that's a lot of money. And that it carried over no balance from day to day, allowed you to keep no cash in your account, and every evening canceled whatever amount of money you failed to use during that day, what would you do? You're not talking to a moron here, David. I'd be drawing out that. I'd be buying this and that and the other and planning for this, that, and the other and having fun with this, that, and the other. Yeah, you can imagine. Wonderful. Well, you would probably draw out every cent every day and use it to your advantage. Well, you do, by the way, you do have such a bank. And all God's people said, amen. You say, it's not in my town. Well, listen to this. And the bank's name is Time, T-I-M-E. Every morning it credits you with 86,400 seconds. Every night it rules off as lost whatever of this you fail to invest to good purposes. It carries over no balances. It allows no overdraft. Each day it opens a new account with you. If you fail to use the day's deposit, your loss is yours. There is no going back. There is no drawing against tomorrow. You and I have it. We've got the time that we need, the time that is necessary to do the thing that God has called us to do, to be the kind of people that God has called us to be. One more little truth I want to share with you. Turn back to Nehemiah, if you will, just for a moment. Look, if you will, at these last two verses in Nehemiah chapter 4. Because you see that not only does commitment desire and demand endurance and time, it also, commitment takes sacrifice. It takes sacrifice. In verse 22 and 23, listen to the sacrifice these people were making. And at that time, I said to the people, let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem, so that they may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day. I want you to sacrifice 24/7. Verse 23, so neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes, each took his weapon even to the water. There's a sense of sacrifice. Commitment takes sacrifice. I think you saw in that video, and you know of other visual illustrations in your life. Mothers, if you are a mother here, you know of the sacrifice that you paid, the price that you paid to bring your child into this world. Some of you, by great length, some of you guys that are working out there in the world even today, you know the sacrifices that you take. Well, guess what? There's a sacrifice that you and I need to make as we stay the course in building a work with God. We stay the course with Him. And so, notice, if you will, finally, and I'm going to ask you to turn to one final passage of Scripture, and it's the last letter that we have written by the Apostle Paul. It's called 2 Timothy. So it's in the New Testament portion of your Bible. As we bring this into a landing, I want to show you what sacrifice really means. How in the life of an individual, how the Apostle Paul truly and genuinely had an element of sacrifice in his life. And so therefore he portrays it in 2 Timothy, this last letter that he wrote, and he tells us how personal that sacrifice is. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, then in verse 6, notice that he says in these last fleeting moments of his life, he makes this comment. For I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Now, I want you to notice something that's very interesting in that statement. The two references to his personal life. He says, for I am ready to be sacrificed. My sacrifice is on its way. So it's personal. And it's personal with us. Individually. We can't run from the necessity of personally sacrificing our life. I like in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when Paul says, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. Now, in verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2, you have seven references, seven personal pronouns, I and my, that are expressed. And all Paul is saying is that I'm willing to do the sacrifice. I'm willing. It's my life. My mother and my father are buried in the memorial cemetery, the national cemetery up in Chattanooga, Tennessee. My father served in the service and passed away, and my mother passed away some years after him, and so they are actually buried together. I cannot go to those cemeteries, even the one in Canton, when I have gone with so many. I cannot drive through there. I cannot. It just consumes me to see the hundreds, the thousands of markers that express and expose to me somebody personally sacrificed their life for my freedom, for my liberty. Personal sacrifice. And so therefore, Paul is speaking in reference to the personal sacrifice that he has made and he was willing to make. Notice that my life needs to be a total sacrifice. In verse 7, listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. For I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. It's a total, it's an all-in kind of commitment that God is calling each and every one of us as the people of Nehemiah's day. It's an all-in. We're all in this thing together. We're together together, as I said so often. And then finally, there is the future reality of what that sacrifice brings. Notice that your future comes from an eternal sacrifice. He says in verse 8, these last few words, in the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I want to sort of end on a little question and a quiz, okay, about staying the course. And then I want to just have us bow heads in just a moment. I want to ask a question, and then I want to give a little quiz. Here's the question. When did your spiritual course begin? Just get real serious just for a moment and ask yourself. I'm not going to come to you. No one's going to ask you to say anything, stand up, raise your hand or anything. But just ask yourself, when did I begin this journey, this spiritual journey, where I realized that I was absent from God in regards to my relationship, and that at some point at a revival or at a church meeting or in a Sunday school small group class or there in my home or there in the throes of a difficult situation in my life, somebody came to me and they said to me, Jesus loves you. Jesus died on the cross to prove that love for you, and he wants you to be a part of his family. When did that begin in your life? Now, you don't say anything. Just sit there and listen to that question. Okay? Because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about staying the course. And for those of you that have started that course, great, because I've got a follow-up quiz for you. But maybe there's somebody here this morning, and you've not yet started that. You've not started that journey. You're interested. I mean, you come here with an open mind and open heart, and you say, yeah, I'm interested in that. I want to know more about that. Wonderful. Wonderful. That's exactly why Jesus came. He came and died for you. That's incredible. All right? So, just a moment. We want to just talk about it. But for those of you that have begun that course, maybe you were a small child and Vacation Bible School came to your church and you realized at that point, this is what I need. Maybe you were a teenager and somewhere you got involved in a youth group or a youth revival and there the speaker made the claims of the gospel so clear that you understood that God was speaking to your heart and that was the day that you began your journey. Maybe you were an adult and somewhere along the way somebody just knocked on your door and came to your home as a result of you coming to a visit of a church and you invited them in. They sat down in your living room and told you about their own journey and how they came to Christ. You said, that's what I need. And that evening, you came to Christ. I don't know when your journey began, but let's just determine that it has begun. Let's determine that it has begun. I got three questions. It's a quiz. Okay? Question number one for you. Since coming to Christ, since beginning that journey, since starting the course of your spiritual journey, are you stronger? Have you stayed the same? Or are you weaker? Since you have begun this journey, are you stronger? Are you about the same? Or are you weaker? Question number two. Did you answer that? Good. Question number two. In my daily life, it includes reading the Word of God, praying, being sensitive to the voice of God in my life, and witnessing, telling other people, perhaps, about what God has done for me. Question number two, my daily life includes God's Word, prayer, sensitivity, witnessing. Got the answer to that? Those of us that are on the course, those of us that are staying the course, those of us that started the journey, is that what your daily life looks like? And then the final question is, my biggest hindrance on the journey. I'm trying to stay the course, but the thing that hinders me the most is unconfessed sin, unwillingness, or ignorance, or apathy. Let's just bow our head for a moment. Just ask the Lord to speak to our lives quietly. Maybe you're here this morning, and as I shared just a moment ago, you've yet to start that journey. Hey, don't be ashamed of that. I'm thrilled that you're here. We're thrilled that you're here. I'm glad that you have come to an awareness that it has yet to begin. And I want that. I need that in my life. Perhaps the reason that things don't seem to be moving along in your life in the way that they could or should, it's because there's that missing dynamic, that spiritual dynamic that God so desires to be your friend. Would you let Him right now? Perhaps you are sitting where you are privately, quietly, with your head bowed, your eyes closed. You've been thinking about that ever since we started singing. When you saw those little children come up, it just warmed your heart. And then in all of what we've been sharing, that video about that young man enduring and going the distance, staying the course in his commitment. Perhaps now you've realized, I haven't started, and I need to. I want to. Well, quietly, right where you are, sincerely, in the depth of your heart, just as sincere as you were in any important decision that you've made, you're making a very important decision right now by simply saying these words. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I know my sin has separated me from You, but I don't want to stay there. I thank You for dying on the cross for me, and I begin today a journey that I will stay the course because of Your great love for me. I take You now as my Savior, and I give You my old life. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for saving me. And keep me on the path that I might stay the course until You come again. And maybe you prayed a prayer like that. And I trust if you did, the quietness of this invitation is going to be yours. You're going to have to embrace that opportunity, and you'll express that decision that you've prayed within the depth of your heart sincerely to one of us. At the end of this time, when we get up and we start leaving, you'll come to myself or Mike or Scott, Glenn, one of these that are here, anybody that's here, and you just put your, you'll just say, hey, listen, I prayed that prayer and I asked Jesus to be my Savior today. But what about the rest of us? What about the rest of us? Are you willing to stay the course? Are you willing to allow the commitment of your life to Jesus Christ to give you a new sense of endurance, a new appreciation of the time, a new understanding of sacrifice, so that all that you do will honor Him? I trust that you're praying that prayer of commitment right now. Lord God, I want to be more as I stay the course for You. Thank You for Your faithfulness as I endure. Thank You for Your privilege of time. Thank You that You show me the ultimate sacrifice for the things of Christ. Thank You, Father, for this time together. I pray that as we quietly let these truths resonate in our hearts, we just praise You, Father, that through the Scripture You show us and give us guidelines. And for this moment now, Father, I pray that those decisions that have been made coming into the family of God for the very first time, we rejoice over that. And then, Father, making a new commitment for the journey, we praise You for that. And trust, Father, that You will just bless this time. Thank You for the sweetness of Your Spirit in this place, the words of the songs that we have sung, the truth that the children heard. May we also apply that within our lives as being responsible. And then, Father, these wonderful truths stay in the course. We praise You for this moment. We praise You for this time. And thank You for all that You do in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, amen.